You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, love combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
Let me ask you, if you will, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 will be the text for our study this morning. I normally reserve questions for Sunday evenings, but I've been asked a question concerning this passage, and we want to take it and to handle it and to see what we can learn from it. And there's more here than just simply what was asked. There's actually a couple of parts of it, but we'll address that as we go through this text. As a way of laying a foundation, let me say and remind us, I'm hoping that we're well aware of the fact that the Bible teaches that we as human beings have been separated from God because of our sin. Sin is the violation or the transgression of the law of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty of sin, with, of course, the exception of our Savior. But the rest of us, we have sinned. We are separated from God. And no matter how you portray that separation, either by a great gulf that must be bridged or by a wall that separates, as maybe is seen in Ephesians 2, we realize that separated from God, there is absolutely nothing we can do in and of ourselves to fix the problem of sin. We need a Savior. We need salvation, and God, by the mercy and by His love, has provided a means for us to bridge the gap caused by sin or to break down that wall that separates us. And so what we want to do is to look at the writings of Peter here and to see what he has to say concerning God's plan to save. I want to back up to verse number 18. The question really has to do with verses 19 and 20, but I want to back up to verse 18. I want to make three points about this, and the third one I'm probably not going to have as much time to develop as the first two. But let's begin in verse 18, and first of all, notice the sacrifice for sins. And notice with me, I want to read verse 18 to the first part of 20, and notice what Peter says here. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. We'll stop our reading there. Now, as I mentioned, sin is a problem. Every one of us has this problem, and there's nothing we can do about it. So we must look to God for salvation, and God has provided a sacrifice for sins. And I want you to notice five things that Peter brings out concerning this sacrifice in this passage. Let me label them this way. First of all, you have the permanence. Look at his first statement. Back in verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And the idea there, as it is in Jude 3, is once and for all. It was a one-time sacrifice. It is not the case that God needs to die after each individual sins over and over and over again. It was a once for all. Hold your place there. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to get a few verses out of here that kind of suggest the same idea, help add to what we're saying here. Hebrews 9, and to get the full context, well, at least the immediate context, we'll back up to verse 23. He says, the Hebrews writer, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." He's comparing two things. He's talking type and antitype. This is going to come back into play in a moment. Those things under the Old Testament law that was involved in the Jewish worship, the animal sacrifices and all the things that God incorporated into their worship, had to be purified. That's the type, the antitype, the real thing, those things that are in heaven. Well, we're not going to put animal blood on those. It's going to take a better sacrifice. Verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the world or age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered." There's context of verse 27, by the way. We learn a great principle that we're going to die. But the point is, we die one time. Now, there's exceptions of men who were raised from the dead and women who were raised from the dead. But the principle, we don't die over and over in our life. Christ also died once. It was a one-time death. "Why? To bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." That Old Testament system could not take care of the sin problem. And it wasn't designed to. It simply rolled sins forward until another year, until the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Himself. And when Jesus died, it took care of all the sins. If you back up in chapter 9 of Hebrews, and you'll see that it took care of the sins that was committed under that law, the blood of Christ. And it flows forward to us. It takes care of our sin problem. Number two, the next phrase in 1 Peter 3:18, the next phrase he says is the just for the unjust. I label that as perfection. He is perfect. He is sinless. Throughout the Bible, that is advocated that Jesus, He had no sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made Him, He, God the Father, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us." The idea of the usage of the word sin in that verse has the idea of a sin bearer. He didn't commit sin. He wasn't guilty of sin. He bore our sin. "Made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus had no sins. He was perfect. He was the sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was without spot and without blemish, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Number three, the next phrase, Peter says, "that He might bring us to God." There's the purpose. There's the purpose of the sacrifice. And there's something beautiful in this phraseology. The words that Peter used here is the words that's used to describe the individual who would introduce someone before the king. You know, we don't have a king here. We've got a president, and you know, to see a president, you don't just walk right in. I've never thought of going up to Washington and walk into the Oval Office. I just don't see that happening. I don't think you could do it either. And especially with a king, you didn't just walk in the presence of a king. There were certain procedures that took place, and then there was an individual that would bring you in and introduce you and present you before the king. And that's the word that is used here that Peter uses. This is the one that brings you before the king, the great king, the king of all. Go back over to Ephesians 2, and I've used this. This is one of my favorite passages, that contrast to verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 ends that without Christ you have no hope, without God in the world. And then the contrast to that, verse number 13, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made, here it is, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Sin caused that gap that separated us. In my margin of my Bible, I wrote the greatest bridge. That's the sacrifice for sin. That's the purpose to bring us to God, make us acceptable before Him. The fourth phrase, and I labeled this one a paradox. You know what a paradox is? Paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, but yet it's true. And so look at what he says here. Being put to death, he's talking about Jesus, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And here's the picture he's painting. Christ was put to death physically. That's why he became human. They put him to death, man did. They rejected him and crucified him, but he was brought back, made alive again by the Spirit. He's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1. Let me get these verses. Go back over to Romans with me. There are several passages that indicate that Jesus was brought back by the power of God. In Romans 1, as Paul begins this epistle, beginning in verse 4, Romans 1, 4, talking about, back up to verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was, King James says, made. It's the idea of born. Born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In my opinion, that reference to the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. Just as the power of God raised Him from the dead, Romans 6 and verse 4, we will be made to live again too. We will be given a new life. We will be resurrected as well. John 5, 28 and 29. Now the fifth statement. There, verse 19 and into verse 20, and I labeled this one preaching. Look what he says. The King James says, by which. Now understand this. In the original language, the word that is translated which is the same word that is translated who or whom when it is used of a person. And in this passage, it goes back, if you look at the end of verse 18, the Spirit who brought Jesus back to life is the one being referred to. It is a masculine here, not a neuter. So it'd be better translated by whom. Also, he went and preached unto the spirits in prisons, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's the question that had been asked so many times. I want to address that very briefly this morning, hopefully thoroughly enough. What does it mean? Who are the spirits in prison, and what does it mean that Christ went and preached to them? Let me share with you just some of the suggestions that have been made. I'm sure there's other things that maybe have been said about this. Some have suggested that Jesus went into the Hadean realm to those who had been disobedient, were lost, wicked people, and in the Hadean realm where the rich man was. And Jesus went there and preached to them. You know, you can take that and analyze it and logically with common sense, ask some questions and see, is that make sense? The question I'd ask is, what would Jesus say to them? Don't you remember the teaching of Lazarus and the rich man? In between you and us, there's a great gulf fixed. They can't pass, we can't pass. What would be the point of Jesus preaching to people who had already gone into eternity? Too late to repent. I don't believe that Peter had in mind Jesus himself going into the Hadean realm and preaching to lost souls. There's nothing that you can say, not even from God himself. Well, he qualifies who he's talking about, these spirits in prison, when he qualifies there that sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He's talking about, if you're familiar with Bible history, to all of the human race except for eight souls who were found righteous, all those wicked people, Christ went and preached to them. You see, the word prison here is not a literal prison as we think of a prison. The idea of a prison is something that is bound or in bondage. Sin is a form of prison. It binds us. It puts us into bondage. And so, how did Jesus go back into the days of Noah and preach to those lost people? He did so through the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, by whom he also went and preached. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the form of Noah. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, you learn that the Holy Spirit guided these holy men in days past. You go back into 2 Peter chapter 2 and you find out that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so Christ preached to them through the Holy Spirit by the means of Noah. I wonder what he preached. I wonder what the subject of his sermon was. If I had to guess, based on what the Bible tells us of all of this, it was a sermon on repentance. All right, let's move forward. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 and talk number two about the salvation from sin. We had the sacrifice for sin, Jesus, the perfect Son of God. Now let's look at salvation from sin. And what Peter does is he has a contrast. There's a two periods of time that is under discussion here. First of all is the past. He goes back to the days of Noah, as we read just a moment ago in verse 20. Those wicked people who were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now there was Noah, and in Genesis 6, we find that God found him to be a righteous man. He found grace. I've said this before, that Noah was a righteous man. The Bible says so. But those other seven, the implication is they were righteous too, or they would not have been allowed on the ark, or God would have been a respecter of persons. So he describes this time period when Noah was instructed to, because of the wickedness and the coming flood, God instructed him to build an ark for the saving of his house. And I want you to look in verse 21, going back to 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, I want to emphasize that. I want you in your Bible to read that. Years ago, my dad gave me a cassette tape, and he said, here, I want you to listen to this. And there was a guy on there, and boy, he was fired up. Man, he was going at it. He was just preaching as hard as he could preach on that. And he come to this passage, and he read this verse, and then he said, but the ark saved Noah. Listen, I understand that Noah had to be on that ark. I mean, they were in that ark over a year, just a little over a year. He needed something to keep him safe from that water. But let's go with what the Bible says. Look, don't take my word for it. I say that all the time. I'm a human. I make mistakes and oftentimes do. But you can't go wrong with the Word of God. The Bible says concerning Noah that he was saved by water. The place of safety was the ark. Mr. Brawner, when he debated Jack Honeycutt, he was really poking fun at the Bible, not Brother Honeycutt. He said, I didn't ever read about that ark going down into that under that water and coming back up again. Well, no, it didn't. That's the whole purpose of the ark. The Bible never says anything about the ark being baptized. It didn't say anything about Noah being baptized. The Bible says that he was saved by water. How was he saved? That's a fair question, right? Because of all that wickedness, God separated Noah and his family from that wickedness by a flood of water. And by that water, by that flood, he was saved from that wickedness. Now look at verse 21. The King James says, here's the present. We looked at the past, the example of Noah. Now watch what he does. He takes that example of water saving Noah and watch how he applies it. The like figure. Time out. If you're using the New King James, you see a different word there. I mentioned a moment ago, type and antitype. There's a lot of illustrations that could be given. You know, we could use the example of a typewriter. My favorite is on a nice, pretty sunny day, I go out here and I stand and I look down and there is my shadow. Does that shadow resemble me? If I look down, do I see a big old head of hair on it? No, I don't have a big head of hair anymore. It's gone. I've come to terms with that. It's not a 400-pound shadow. It's not a little skinny pencil either. Somewhere in the middle, that shadow represents me. It's me. But that's not really me. You take a gun out and you point at that shadow and you fire, it's not going to do anything to me. But you point it to me, you're going to do some damage. That's type and antitype. This word figure here is not the word for type, oftentimes translated as shadow, Hebrews 10 and verse 1. This is the word for antitype, as you see in the New King James. The like figure or the antitype. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. There's a parenthesis. Take that parenthetical statement out for just a moment. We'll put it back, don't worry. Take it out and read it as it says. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Christ. He shed his blood in his death. He was buried. And if he'd stayed in that tomb, he would not have been a savior. He came forth the third day victorious over death, having power over death. And by that resurrection and that sacrifice of His shed blood, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have salvation. How? Why is it that baptism is so controversial? Can I make a suggestion here? Because sometimes we take the word of what some man says versus what the Bible itself says. My preacher says, my pastor says, my priest says, Look, don't quote me on what I say. I've already said that I can be wrong. Here's what the Bible says. Brother Andrew Conley was studying with his aunt. She was in a denomination, and they were studying about what the Bible says, and they came to baptism, and she said, "You know, if the Bible just said baptism saves, I'd believe it." He slid the Bible over. They read it together. She closed it. She slid it back, and she says, "I read it, but I don't believe it." Well, it's going to be hard on the Day of Judgment, because we're going to be judged by this book. This is a serious matter. You could be mad at me. You can mark me off as a fool, as Brother Marshall Keeble would say, but the Bible's still right. Noah was saved by water. How's that? What's that got to do with me? In this, the type and the antitype. The antitype is baptism. The like figure whereto baptism doth also now save us. How does it save us? Look at the parenthetical now. Let's plug it back in there and look how Peter qualifies this statement when he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. He's not talking about a physical cleansing. We get dirty, we take a bath. What kind of cleansing is it? He goes on to say, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. I stain myself with sin. I stain my conscience by violating the law of God. I separated myself from God. I need to be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Christ can save. Do you hear that? The blood of Christ saves. I never said the water in this baptistry right here will save you from sin. The water saved Noah, and the like figure, the antitype, is that baptism will save us. Not physically, it'll save us spiritually. How does that happen? Because when we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6 verse 4, we're baptized into His death. John 19:34, in His death He shed His blood. And that's when the blood is applied. Let me tell you, if I was Satan, and I was evil and diabolical, and I know that you wouldn't believe me if I just simply said, oh, you don't need to come to Christ. You know better than that. You see, Satan lies to people and says this really doesn't what it means. He wants to keep us away from the blood. We are baptized into His death, and there is where the precious blood is applied. And that's why Paul says, then we are raised to walk in newness of life. Peter lays forth the salvation from sin, and it is where we obtain that salvation, that precious blood. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Let me briefly touch on the third point. Look at verse 22. By the way, verse 22, the word who is the exact same word that is translated which in verse 20. It's the same word. Who, referring this time to Jesus, who is gone into heaven, it is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Point number 3 is subjection to the Savior. We have sacrifice for sin. We have salvation from sin, and now we have submission to the Savior. I truly believe that the vast majority of the people in our world around us want to be saved. I believe that. I don't deny it in the least. I believe that the majority of the people around us want to be followers of the Christ. I believe they truly and sincerely love Jesus and they love God. But it comes down to that deception of Satan. And the fact that when it comes right down to it, they don't want to submit to what God has said. Look at the two things that Peter lists here that gives us the reasons why we should submit to the Savior. First of all, he mentions the position of the Savior, the right hand of God. That's a figure of speech, the right hand. God doesn't have hands. God is a spirit. It's a figure of speech to describe a position of authority. The right hand represents strength or power. To be seated at the right hand. Hebrews 1:1-3, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the majesty on high, verse 3. He is the one who all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Number 2, he mentions at the end of the verse there, the subject to Him, and that's the preeminence. That idea of the word preeminence, Paul used it in Colossians 1 and verse 18, that in all things He may have the preeminence. If you describe a chain of authority, and you get to the very top, and there's no more room to go any higher, that's Jesus Christ our Lord. Not second place. He's not at the second rung of the ladder. He's not anywhere further down than that. He is at the top. He is as high as you can get. First place, no ties, not second. Jesus is the one who has all authority. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. He is the one who died, and He is the one who has the right to establish what we must do to be saved. I was talking to a friend of mine, his daughter's in college, and he was talking about these grants and these financial aids for students, and you know, that's free money, you know. And I remember when I went to college, they told us about a grant, and you had to write a paragraph. That was a condition. You write a paragraph or a page telling why you thought you should get that grant. And I got it. I was the only one that submitted the writing. That was pretty easy. But did you catch what I'm talking about there? They didn't owe me that money. They don't owe any of these students that money. That's by the grace they give this money, and they have the right to put a condition on it. You want this free grant? Then here's what you got to do to get it. You want free salvation? Oh, it's not unconditional. Here's what you got to do to get it. You got to submit to the Savior. And when I come along and I say, I got this feeling in my heart. Boy, you better get rid of that feeling. Go with the Word of God. Feeling won't get you anything. A think so won't get you anything. The Word of God is what matters, because He is the Savior and we are to submit to the Savior. We outline God's plan for salvation on this chart. And there in Acts chapter 2 and with those on Pentecost, and Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, and then the jailer in Acts 16, they ask that question, what must obligation, I personal, do action? It's a free gift to God. And they said, what's the conditions of this salvation? This free gift that you're giving, what have I got to do to get that gift? And the only way you can get the right answer for that is going to the Word of God. God has told us very clearly. Brother N.B. Hardeman did a sermon on God's plan to save, and he brought out the point of the fact that in Mark 16 and verse 15, when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, that it's important enough that he wants every person to know about it. If the salvation of our souls is that important to God, do you think he's going to make it complex and difficult and hard? He's not. It's very simple. All you have to do is have faith that Jesus is the Christ. John said, these things are written that you might believe, and believing may have life through His name. John 20, 31. We have the evidence to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Will you weigh the evidence? And if you do, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you weigh the evidence, you will come away with the conclusion that He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. That's having faith in Him. And it is our faith that moves us, motivates us to obey His commandments, to repent of sins, Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You must turn away from sin. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, except you're willing to confess me before others, I will not confess you before the Father. I paraphrase that. You must be willing to confess Him. And it's Jesus' words of Mark 16:16 that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Those Jews that had gathered, men and brethren, what must we do? Repent. He didn't tell them to believe because their actions demonstrated their belief. He told them, you need to repent. He didn't tell them to confess. Oh, but it was still required. He did tell them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter said it just as clearly and as plainly as he could say it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Are you willing to submit to God's conditions to be saved? Satan is going to deceive you, and the only way you're going to know whether it's a minister of Satan or if it's the truth is to go to the book. See what God says about it. It's that important. You see that rich man, when he was separated by that gulf, it was too late. Don't let it be too late for you. Go to the book. Find out for the salvation of your soul. If you're not a Christian, don't put it off. If you have more questions, we would be happy with this book in hand to address those questions. If as a child of God, having been washed in that precious blood, you've wandered away, it's time to come home. Time to make things right. Come back to Him, acknowledging that sin, asking His forgiveness. God is faithful. He will forgive. This morning, if you're subject, we're here to assist.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336 336- 646-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.